So if you were here last week, you know when I came clean that I preached on a passage of scripture that I hate. I preached on Jesus in the Gospels when the Syrophoenician woman comes to him and asks him to heal her daughter, and Jesus calls her a dog. And if you want to know more about it or how I worked through that, fun fact, our sermons are now podcasted, so you can listen to it online. But so in contrast, this week, I have picked one of my favorite scriptures to preach on. And so today, we're going to be walking through the book of Ruth. And part of, I love this text for a lot of reasons, but part of why I love the book of Ruth is because it's the story of two strong, faithful women. And we don't hear as many stories in scripture about women, but here they are today. So we're going to learn more about Ruth and Naomi. So our story begins with Naomi. And Naomi and her husband live in Bethlehem in Judah, and they have two sons. But scripture tells us that there's a famine in the land. And so Naomi and her husband and her sons, they leave Bethlehem, they leave Israel, and they go to Moab. And they are in Moab for quite some time. We're not exactly sure how long. But in that time period, their sons grow up, and they both get married. And they marry Moabite women, and their names are Ruth and Orpah. But unfortunately, our story takes a turn for the worse, and all three of the men die. First, Naomi's husband, and then both of her sons. And so now we have these three widows living in Moab, and especially in this time, women couldn't work or really had any ability. They couldn't own land or have resources. So being three widows is definitely not a good situation. And so Naomi realizes that she really has no other choice but to return home, to go back to Bethlehem. And so Orpah and Ruth, her daughter-in-law's, offer to go with her, but she tells them no. She tells them that they should return home to their parents. Now, when we think about it, this is the logical decision for Ruth and for Orpah, because they aren't from Israel. They aren't from Bethlehem, and Naomi is getting older and doesn't have a husband, and so she probably won't have any more sons, and even if she did, would Ruth and Orpah really wait until they were grown to marry them? So going back home to their parents offers them a sense of security. It leaves them with the possibility of marrying someone else, and so it's certainly the decision that makes the most sense. And so weeping, Orpah obeys, and she goes back home to her parents. But Ruth is adamant about staying with Naomi. And so she looks at Naomi and she says, "Where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God." Ruth offers this incredible display of faithfulness and loyalty to Naomi and to Naomi's God. Ruth chooses the unknown over the known. She leaves behind the security of her parents, the security of a land that she knows and that is comfortable to her. And she agrees to go with Naomi to a new land. And it's not just that this is a foreign land with a new people. The Israelites and the Moabites do not get along. As a matter of fact, the Israelites hate the Moabites. Deuteronomy 23:3 says this, that no Ammonite or Moabite shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation, none of their descendants shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. So the Israelites hate the Moabites, and Ruth is a Moabite who decides to go with Naomi back to Israel. For Ruth, this is a huge risk. But she loves Naomi. She cares for Naomi, and so she goes. In staff this week, we were talking about this story and how refreshing it is, because sometimes mothers-in-law get a bad rap. They can be the butt of jokes or the source of eye rolling or things like that, but that's not true in this story, because here Ruth loves Naomi deeply, maybe even as much as she loves her own mother. And so together they go to Bethlehem. Now, they arrive, and they don't have any money, they can't get a job, they don't really have any other resources, and so Ruth forms a plan, and she goes, and she starts gleaning in the fields. So So what this means is she goes in a field, and as the harvesters pick up the crops, they may drop some that either aren't good enough or just by accident, and then Ruth and other women would go behind them and pick up the unwanted food in the field. Now, this in itself is a risk because the women went into these fields that were worked entirely by men, and often they were at risk of harm or maybe even abuse at the hands of these men. And so this in itself is a risk, but it's one that will provide food on the table for her and Naomi. And as it turns out, Ruth doesn't just start gleaning in any field. We learn that Ruth is gleaning in the field of Boaz. And Boaz is a relative of Naomi. Now, word gets out about what's happened to Naomi, and word gets out about the faithfulness and loyalty of Ruth. And so Boaz comes to Ruth out in the field, and he blesses her. He instructs his men not to harm her, to look after her, and he tells them to occasionally drop bigger chunks of food so that her and Naomi will have enough to eat. So that's all of the context that brings you up to speed for where I'm actually going to read from the book of Ruth. And I'm going to read in chapter 3, and then I'm going to jump ahead to the end of the story in chapter 4. All right? So this comes from Ruth 3, beginning with verse 1. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you. Now here is our kinsman Boaz, with whose young women you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." She said to her, "All that you tell me, I will do." Now jumping ahead to chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, born him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So where our lesson picks up for today, Naomi knows that they are still in a bad spot. That even though Ruth is gleaning and they have enough to eat, they have no security, and she's concerned about that and the long-term plan, and she also cares for Ruth. And so she hatches this plan. She says to Ruth, "Now here's what you're going to do. You're going to wash and anoint yourself, and you're going to go to the threshing floor. And after Boaz has eaten and finished eating and he goes to bed, see where he lays down and go and lay down next to him. And he'll tell you what to do." Now, this is another huge risk for Ruth. I mean, she, by doing so, by following these instructions, she could ruin her reputation. She could ruin her chance of marrying anyone else. But yet, if these things cross her mind, Ruth doesn't seem to acknowledge them, because instead, with this unwavering courage, she says to Naomi, "All that you tell me, I will do." All that you tell me, I will do. Perhaps one of the most inspiring things about Ruth is the courage, the loyalty, the faithfulness that she shows in the face of risk and other things. And so she goes and she follows Naomi's instructions. Now, fortunately for her and for Naomi, Boaz is faithful, and he does what is right by Ruth. And he sends her away early in the morning discreetly so that no one knows that she's been there. And then that day, he doesn't rest until he's taken care of the necessary business and legalish stuff so that he can marry Ruth. And as we read in chapter 4, that Boaz and Ruth do get married, and Ruth bears a son. And it seems like this is a story that has a happy ending. And honestly, that's probably one of the reasons why I like it, because it does have a happy ending. But as we think about this story and all that's happening, there are so many layers. There's so many themes that are going on. But perhaps the one I find most pervasive is the theme of faithfulness. And we see faithfulness in this text in a variety of ways. First, we see the faithfulness of Ruth. I mean, Ruth takes all kinds of risks in this story. First, she leaves her home, the security of her homeland and her family, to go to a place where she's a stranger and part of a people who is an enemy of Israel. Then she takes the risk of gleaning in the fields for the sake of ensuring that her and her mother-in-law have enough to eat. And then she takes the risk of going to Boaz's house in the evening. But through all of this, we see this unwavering faithfulness to Naomi and to God. And this is incredibly impressive because Ruth is an outsider. She's not someone who is, at this point, included in the promise, because God has made covenant with the Israelites and God has made promises to the Israelites. Now, we as people who know the end of the story know that God's promise of salvation extends to all of us, that it extends to all of the Gentiles. But at this point in the story, at this point in the narrative of God, that's not clear to everybody else. And so Ruth remains faithful even though she may not be included in the promise of salvation. The second way we see faithfulness is in the faithfulness of Boaz. Boaz is faithful to Ruth, to Naomi, to God, because Boaz had some options. Boaz could have taken advantage of Ruth and sent her on her way, shaming her. Boaz could have just refused to redeem her, refused to marry her. And that would have left Ruth and Naomi in a bind, still trying to figure out what to do. But Boaz does none of these things. He follows Jewish custom. He is faithful to Ruth and to Naomi and to God. And he marries Ruth, thereby redeeming Ruth and Naomi. But even more significant in the story is the faithfulness of God. And we see this in a wide variety of ways as well. God is faithful to Naomi. I mean, Naomi has had a terrible go. First, she has to leave her homeland because of famine. Then she goes to this new place, and first her husband dies, and then her sons die. And so Naomi is broken, and she is bitter. And when she returns home to Bethlehem, the women barely recognize her. They say, "Is that Naomi?" And she responds, "Call me no longer Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has dealt harshly with me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Naomi is brokenhearted. She's angry. She's devastated. She feels empty. And Naomi represents for me one of the many reasons why I love the Old Testament. Because when I read the pages of the Old Testament, I hear my story. Now, it's true, my story may not be one of fleeing from famine or being a widow. But I can think of times in my own life where I've made similar cries, where I've called out and said I was full, but now I'm empty. And maybe for some of you, as you hear Naomi's words, you hear your own. If that is you, hold on, because God is faithful. Now, it takes time for Naomi to see it, to know it, to realize this, but God is faithful. And in chapter 4, at the end of the story, what I read a minute ago, the same women say to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without next of kin. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him." The women go on. They call Naomi blessed because God has restored her, redeemed her by giving her a new heir and a new son. God remains faithful to Naomi and the promises God has made to her. The second way we see God's faithfulness is in God's faithfulness to Ruth. And this is perhaps even more significant because, as we've already said, Ruth is an outsider. She's a Moabite. She's not someone who is already included in the promise. And yet God is not only faithful to Ruth by providing her with a husband and a son, an heir, which are things that were needed, especially for women in this time, but God uses Ruth in a big way. For Ruth gives birth to a son whose name is Obed. And Obed is the father of Jesse, and Jesse is the father of David. David, as in King David, the man Scripture describes as a man after God's own heart. David, the same David who Jesus comes through the line of David. Ruth is an outsider, and a Moabite outsider at that. And yet she is the great grandmother of King David. And through Ruth, we see that not only is God faithful, but God is faithful to the outsider. The final way that we see the faithfulness of God is in the larger context of the story, within the context of Scripture, and the ways that we see faithfulness in the midst of unfaithfulness. So the book of Ruth follows the book of Judges in the Old Testament. And for those of you who may not be as familiar with Judges, it is a hard time in Scripture, in Judges. It's a really dark time for the Israelites. They talk about how in the days when the judges ruled, the people did what was best in their eyes. We know that usually goes well. And so the people turn away from God. They do all kind of things on their own accord. And Ruth follows the book of Judges. And in case you're thinking, well, maybe it just ended up there, but it's not chronological. The book of Ruth begins with the words, "in the days when the judges ruled." So from the get-go, the author is making it clear that this is all happening in the same time period, which is by and large an unfaithful time for Israel. But in the midst of this unfaithfulness, in the midst of all these people turning away from God, from doing what they want, we see this beautiful story of faithfulness. The faithfulness of Ruth and Naomi, of Boaz, and of God. And God uses them, these faithful people, in the midst of the chaos around them in an incredible way, as part of the line of King David. And David is another example of God's faithfulness in the midst of unfaithfulness. Because the people said, "We want a king," and God said, "No, you don't. The king will lead you astray." And they said, "But we do." And so God gives them David, who, for the most part, is an incredibly faithful king who leads the people well. God is faithful in the midst of unfaithfulness, even in our own individual unfaithfulness, and the unfaithfulness that's going on in the world around us in the midst of chaos. God is faithful. In my own life, I can't count the number of times that I have repeated those words, whether to myself or to others, that at times in ministry or in times of crisis when people have said, "Rylan, what are you going to do?" And I've so often responded with, "I don't know, but I know that God is faithful." Or when I've had friends come to me in their own times of turmoil and said, "I don't know what to do. I don't know how this is going to play out or how I'm ever going to make it." And often my answer is the same as to myself, that I don't know, but I know that God is faithful. The book of Ruth reminds us. It shows us that this is true. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy or that the road is without pain. It might require risk or courage on our part, and it may not be at all like we planned it out. But God is faithful, and God is faithful and with us. In the midst of our unfaithfulness, in the midst of the chaos around us. And for that, we can all give thanks. Amen.